Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Sitting around our table, we have Ed Leonard, who is the president of Daywind Records, who is also the chairman and president of the Gospel Music Association and the vice chair of the Christian Booksellers Association. He's a father of nine and has no spare time. We have Rick Shelton, director of publishing for Daywind Records, and Donna Beauvais. Funny name, but serious about what she does, and she's a producer and director of radio for Daywind Records as well. So obviously, we've gathered some industry minds together to talk about what gospel music is doing today and maybe where the future lies. There are lots of questions, maybe not to the average fan, but for those who like the backstory and the inside story of the way things are changing and moving when you talk about digital music, when you talk about CD sales and marketing. So we're going to hopefully open your eyes, and hopefully by the end of this there'll be some good news about where it's going. But guys, thanks for taking time to sit around the table here.
Thank you for having us.
Tell me, Russ and Tori Taff were on the show not long ago, and this phrase came up, which was kind of a new phrase to me, but maybe it's old stuff for you guys. And maybe it's just using different words but saying some of the same stuff that's already, that is a standard term in the industry, and that was art and commerce. And we were talking about balance between art and commerce. An artist has to believe what they sing about. They have to have the creative process and all of that. And sometimes, maybe, they just feel so strongly about a song or a sound or a direction that it may not make marketing sense. But it is art, and they're going to create the art, and you better get out of the way because you're not going to stop them. But on the flip side, you got to make money to survive. So there's the commerce aspect of it. Is that the same thing as like what I hear the term A&R? Is that kind of the same role or the same what is A&R? What is the definition of A&R? What does that stand for?
Well, it stands for artist and repertoire, and what that means is the artists and the songs that they sing. You know, an A&R director is probably the person who stands at the intersection of art and commerce. And he's trying to bring his artist to that point. Now, that's not to say that, I mean, I think with us, we focus more on the art than we do on the commerce. We go art first, commerce second. What ends up happening a lot of times is that an artist will want to sing what they feel and in the style they feel, and there's no home for them at radio.
That's right.
And if there's no home for them at radio, although, you know, things are, I know we're on radio, but things are a little bit different now with the ability to take songs and get them exposure through the internet or through other means. But radio is still king. And if there's no format for them to play those songs, you're left to just the concert experience, which is great, but it's not going to maximize your commercial potential for the song. So as a result, the A&R director really just tries to bring them into that point. And there's give and take there. You want great art. You want people pushing the envelope to sing a song. Obviously, it's never been sung before, but maybe even in a style that's never been done before. That's how art is created and how art moves forward. You don't want to just, nobody wants to hear the same old songs done the same old way, you know, 100 times over.
In the Daywind family, Norman Holland is that for you. And Norman refused to be on this broadcast.
He's a behind-the-scenes kind of guy.
That's right.
Although we did just see some interesting video today.
You know,
it was all good, though.
not that you guys don't have personality, but Norman has a personality that is just, it's hilarious, the stuff that comes out of his head.
Norman.
You know it.
But Norman. We love you, Norman.
We're giving you a primer to the gospel music industry. We'll call it Gospel Music 101. Here are Jeff and Sherry Easter with their classic Morning's Coming. Now on Daniel Britt and Friends.
The closer I get to God, seems the more I face. Circumstances always seem to get right in my way. But in my hour of desperation, He's always by my side. If I keep my eyes on Him, I can overcome the night. face before, and you feel like you just can't take it anymore. Just remember that he won't allow more than you can bear. You're not alone, you're entertaining angels unaware. Morning's coming just inside. Every fear and doubt will surrender to the light. Morning's coming, hold on tight. If you just trust in I must stay.
classic from Squire Parsons, of course, Sweet Beulah Land. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Hey, we're talking about the gospel music industry as it relates to the fans. I mean, what we need to know as fans of gospel music to help keep this music alive and kind of the inner workings. We'll call it the Gospel Music Industry 101. It's a course for us. We're in part two this week. Next week, we'll wrap it up with part three, talking with Ed Leonard, Donna Beauvais, and Rick Shelton, and right now talking about Norman Holland.
Norman has a history that came from Brentwood Benson, that came from Riversong, and so introduce us to this guy named Norman Holland that we may see or hear about but never really get to know.
He came from L.A., Lower Alabama, and moved to town to do radio for Benson, the Benson mm-hmm. recording company, Benson Records. And when he was there, he worked with Southern gospel artists like the Cathedrals, but also with inspirational artists like Sandy Patty. And he has really, over the last 30 years, he has really touched, in one way or another, the careers of countless artists. Not only the artists that are on our label, but he was with Spring Hill for a while, and he knows the Gaither Camp very, very well. In his years with Benson, you know, working with the Cathedrals in Gold City, working with Gold City here. He's worked with the Kingsmen in the past, through some of the special things that we've done, you know, the Rambos and the Downings and all of those, you know, great older groups, coming back together and doing some things. And, honestly, there's not very many people that well connected in this business, and we're just so thankful that his home is at Daywind.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, it's just great to have him here.
He is not just a great A&R director who can really see, you know, he is one of those people who can kind of see the train coming down the tracks. And he'll, you know, kind of go out there and help the artist to kind of, okay, come over here.
Right.
But also he allows them to say, hey, I really feel this. And he'll pour into that. So he's a great balancer, but he's a wonderful friend. And he treats people with integrity and care. And honestly, I think that gift in him is what makes him so wonderful as an A&R director, because he connects with songs as deeply and as honestly as anyone who loves music with all of their heart, because he does. And so when you love it that much, you can make it come to life and on an album and help an artist to kind of see every angle while they're making their record. And so, and you know, it's funny, sometimes when we go down, we kind of start to go in one direction, we think, oh, Norman will be the one to go, that this needs to be this mm-hmm. way. And, mm-hmm. and you know, he's usually right. We like him for that.
He is, his relationships with the artist, I think, gives him the latitude to be able to speak into their lives.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
here are the parameters.
Yep.
He's earned the trust.
He's earned the trust because he truly, truly cares for those who he works with.
Yeah.
I found early on that you need a champion for anything that you do in business. And if you go and want to sell something to a different set of stores, or if you want to do something on the internet, a particular program or something like that, you've got to have a champion, somebody to see it through. Norman is a true champion for those artists.
Yeah.
Yep.
Certainly an important part of the creative process, having someone who can be the champion, who's earned the trust of the artist, and then who can take their mission forward and make it work in a business sense and a ministry sense, combining all of that together. Classic music from the Tallies. This has become a classic from the Tally Trio, The Healer, now on Daniel Britt and Friends.
She pressed through the crowd, so weak and so frail. So often she'd reached out, but her efforts failed. With faith so persistent, determined, she must touch Jesus. Her friend said, just give up, for after 12 years of heartaches and failures, disappointments and fears, accept your condition with the multitude. He will not see us. I can hear her rejoicing as she looks down the lane. She sees someone coming and they're calling his name. Son of David, Messiah. She heard someone call him the Healer.
fast as he came into sight.
Her emotions were filled with both joy and with fright.
She let him pass by, but not out of reach. As she touched his garments, he turned to speak. Someone's been healed today.
Listening to Daniel, Britt, and Friends talking today to Rick Shelton, Donna Beauvais, and Ed Leonard about the gospel music industry and primarily how it affects us as the fans, what we need to know to keep gospel music secure.
For the fan, how can we help the record company? How can we help the industry? This is this was my thought growing up. CDs were, it was albums and tapes and CDs, and what were they about? Sometimes $18 for a CD, and used to think, well, for a kid that's a lot of money, but if you really think about it, $18, let's break this down, let's subdivide, how much does the engineer in the studio get of that $18? How much do the songwriters take from that? How much do management and executives get? How much does the store make profit on it? How much does the artist get? You know, there's just so many different aspects, and it really probably comes down to it gets chopped up pretty fine to where that $18 is very thin. Okay, let's fast forward to 2011, where iTunes is king, and it's 99 cents for a song. Where and I'm looking at a room full of faces and people with families to feed. I mean, where the honest truth is it tougher today? And when you get 99 cent song, where's the profit margin, and how does that money trickle down the pipeline?
It's a very difficult market. First of all, you've got a lot of piracy going on. People doing one of two things: either taking the music off the internet, you know, through file sharing programs or BitTorrent programs.
And that would not be iTunes. iTunes is legitimate.
That is not iTunes, right? But half of music. Now, I'm not talking about just gospel music, although the ratios apply. The percentages are still the same. Half of all music is stolen right now. Okay, so imagine the impact that alone has.
Is that higher than any time in history, you think?
Well, I mean, it would only have been stolen in a pirated sense where people were making CDs and then selling them out of the back of their trunk or something like that.
Right, right.
And that would be a fraction of the total music that was sold. So really, the advent of the internet brought about massive theft of music without payment to anybody.
Yes.
Okay, when a song is downloaded illegally, off an illegal site, shared from one person to the next illegally, nobody benefits from that. The writer doesn't benefit, the engineer doesn't benefit, the musicians don't benefit, the label doesn't benefit. And all of these people are suffering tremendously right now. So that's the first problem, is piracy.
Our conversation on this topic continues in a few moments here on Daniel, Britt, and Friends. But now, the Wisnitz.
High upon this mountain, the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say, even in the valley, God is good.
This is Daniel, Britt, and Friends.
Well, a woman was healed when she touched the hem of his clothes. That's just one of the stories that everybody knows. Oh, I know the facts, but I'd love to feel what the blind man felt when his eyes were healed. He went running through the streets to share. I wish I could have been there to see the lame that could leap, hear the dumb that could speak,
and see the multitudes of people Jesus blessed.
I wish I could have seen the stone that went a-rolling away when they looked inside the door to where the grave clothes lay. I didn't see, but I believe that he ascended in the air, and I really wish I could have been there.
He commanded Lazarus to walk right out of his grave. Then a Galilean storm, it started coming the waves.
I want to feel that breeze blowing on my face. I want to know the smell. I want to taste the taste. Just a reading that it couldn't compare. I wish I could have been there.
thousands were fed with distributions of bread to see the little boy packing up the rest. I wish I could have been there to see the lame that could lead, hear the dumb that could speak,
and see the multitudes of people Jesus blessed.
I wish I could have seen the stone that went a-rolling away when they looked inside the door to where the grave clothes lay. I didn't see, but I believe that he is sitting in the air, and I really wish I could have been there.
I wish I could have
been there when the thousands were fed with just two fish and some bread to see the little boy packing up the rest. I wish I could have been there to see the lame that could lead, hear the dumb that could speak,
and see the multitudes of people Jesus blessed.
I wish I could have seen the stone that went a-rolling away when they looked inside the door to where the grave clothes lay. I didn't see, but I believe that he ascended in the air, and I really wish I could have been there.
Wish I could have been there. You're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Today, Gospel Music 101. Ed Leonard continues his thought process right now.
The second problem is what piracy has done to stores. Okay?
Yes.
Music stores. Think of the record stores that you grew up going into and buying a piece of, you know, buying an album at. I mean, those record stores are few and far between now. A lot of, not only have a lot of chains gone out of business, but the chains that are remaining have reduced the amount of stores. You know, if they have certain shelf space allocated to music, I'm just talking about Walmart now. If Walmart has a certain amount of shelf space allocated to music, they have shrunk that dramatically over the last 5 years because music is not selling as well in those outlets, and they just all they operate on is, you know, sales per square foot. So
right.
Whether it's tires or crackers or music, they don't care.
Mm-hmm.
It's a commodity to them. So they will shrink their space, and that hurts us. It's also hurt the Christian bookstores, which have historically been the most loyal set of stores to our type of music. And they still are. They are the stores that are keeping the music departments going, and they are breaking new artists for labels. And they're the place where you can go in and you can find the latest Greater Vision CD or the latest Brian Free and Assurance CD on their shelf, you know, when you want to buy it.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the people that have been loyal to us, and we need to do more to be loyal to them. So you talked about actions that we can take. Support your local Christian retailer,
yes.
Whether it be in books or music or gifts or anything. Not only is it a very important ministry component in the community.
Mm. Right.
I mean, what other store can you go into and the person who is selling you the music can also pray with you about the struggle that's going on in your life, lead you to the right resource. There is nothing like it anywhere else.
Absolutely.
So it's a ministry in and of itself. So support your local Christian retailer. But back to the music industry, you know, after the piracy, after the stores have started closing, you're then faced with the legal alternative of going to iTunes and things like that. And that's a great thing, but it's taken a 1698 sale and broken it down to a 99 to $1.29 sale because people are just buying the particular song that they like. The way I think about that is I cannot tell you the countless albums that I own and the songs that I would have missed out on.
Right.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
That are absolutely the most meaningful songs in my life
and
that I would never have seen if I just focused on the latest hit from that artist.
That's and sometimes right. It's a whole package. It's a whole theme. It's a whole story that's being told throughout
exactly.
the album.
Yes, absolutely.
Unless it's a greatest hits package, that's how all of our albums are done. They're done as a work of art.
Yeah. That's right.
And one song doesn't necessarily sound like the next one, but they all go together in one way. And maybe the only connection is just that was what was in the artist's heart at the time.
That's right.
But that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to share their heart with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so the album as a component is very important. You can't just slice it and dice it. Although, you know, I'm glad that it's available because mm-hmm. it's available to a broader consumer base. Everybody in the world can get music anytime they want to, 24/7. You know, the problem with that is that those CD sales have gone down. They've not gone away, and their physical is still very viable. But the shift to digital has not compensated for the loss in physical.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So yeah. That's kind of where we are today in the music business, is that because digital has not grown as fast as maybe people would have thought, and because people are only buying one song as opposed to the whole album, a tremendous amount of resources have been flushed out of the ecosystem, which makes it very difficult to invest in new writers. It makes it very difficult to invest in new artists, new albums, all the way down the line. So, you know, you hear, remember the old song, The Day the Music Died, you know, Don McLean or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not
scary.
That's not that far away.
That's right.
Or your other alternative is, congratulations, you get to listen to a bunch of crappy music.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry
right.
to say that.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. But, I mean, when anybody can go in the studio now and cut an album, God bless them. You know,
quality
bloom
control.
Bloom where you're planted. But there is something to be said for quality control. That is what we do. We try to bring you the best artists, mm-hmm. the best songs, the best music that
the
we possibly can.
The best whole albums. Yes.
So that you can be ministered to by those. And it's not that a song that's sung poorly cannot minister to somebody, but let's be honest, what would you rather listen to?
Mm-hmm.
And if you can't afford to invest in those things, then that's a problem.
Quality control, an issue very important to me, and hopefully that's evidenced in all that we do. Hey, you're listening to Daniel Britt and Friends, now with Greater Vision.
This world cannot accuse me of sin. It's paid in full through Jesus, amen. I'm a child of God. I'm the next of kin to the one whose glory fills me within. I'm still amazed at what the Lord can do, how his touch of grace is going to take me through to a place of joy that'll have no end. Made possible for the through Jesus, amen. There was a woman who met with Jesus at a well. In the heat of day, she found the water, but left her bucket to go and tell. She found the way. I'm sure the scoffers must have gathered, ones who'd known before. And when they told her, "You're still a sinner," I know she shouted out the door. She said, "This world cannot accuse me of sin. It's paid in full for Jesus, amen. I'm a child of God. I'm the next of kin to the one whose glory fills me within. I'm still amazed at what the Lord can do, how his touch of grace is going to take me through to a place of joy that'll have no for the born again, and it's paid in full for Jesus, amen, amen. Just like the woman, I needed Jesus to come cleanse this heart of mine. My sinful choices had separated me from holiness divine. So when the doubters came and change in me would last, I boldly told them, I've been to Calvary, and all my sin is in the past. I said, this world cannot accuse me of sin. It's paid in full for Jesus, amen. I'm a child of God. I'm the next of kin to the one whose glory fills me with it. I'm still amazed at what the Lord can do, how his touch of grace is going to take me through to a place of joy that'll have no end. Made possible
people are born again, and it's paid in full through Jesus, amen. This world cannot accuse me of sin, it's paid in full through Jesus, amen. I'm a child of God, I'm the next of kin to the one whose glory fills me within. I'm still amazed at what the Lord can do, how his touch of grace is gonna take me through to a place of joy that'll have no end. Made possible for the born again, and it's paid in full through Jesus, amen. Made possible for the born again, and it's paid in full through Jesus, amen. Made possible for the born again, and it's paid in full through Jesus, amen.
Daniel Britt and Friends, Greater Vision there, Donna Beauvais here.
Daniel, I echo everything that Ed just said, but one other thing I would like to mention to your precious fans, and we love you, and we think of you more as friends than we do as fans, I can tell you that, because your appreciation of this music is what helps us to wake up in the morning and look forward to the day, because we get to work in music and we feel honored to do that. But the other thing, and I know this from the experience on the road, is ignorance is no excuse for the law, and I'm not saying, we all have things we don't know, which is referred to as ignorance. But a lot of times folks would come up to the record table, mm-hmm. and they would say, they'd come up and buy a CD. And so this is one of the other ways that I think that the stolen music happens very, very frequently, and people don't even realize they're doing it, is they'll come up and buy a CD, and their friend will come up behind them kind of thinking about buying a CD, and they'll go, I'll just burn this for you, you know? And yeah. sometimes they'll say it in such a way that you know that they don't even know that that is actually illegal.
Right,
you know,
right.
I have friends sometimes, because we work in the industry, say, oh, I'll get you that, you know, and I say, sure. no, that's okay. I'll go on iTunes and buy the album. And I'm a big album. Like, if I find a song I love, I always buy the album. Right. I never just buy the single song. But anyway, with that said, I think people just not maybe knowing that when you go to a concert and you walk to the artist table and you buy a CD, if you make one for your friend, we still love you, but that wasn't legal. Just letting you know. So try not to, and please don't.
A friend of mine in Nashville, I don't know what label he was talking about, and I don't know what, but he said, you know, obviously record companies, their heads are spinning and they're swirling, you know, all this speculation. He said, but believe it or not, it's gotten, and maybe this bad, in quotation, it's gotten this bad that the biggest retail chains now for CDs is turning out to be the dollar stores. To where they repackage some old Johnny Cash best ofs, and they put it on in the Dollar General or a Family Dollar type store, and you know, put a single digit price tag on it, and then that marketplace, that demographic is they're flying off the shelves at that rate. So the good news is they've found a way to sell it, but the bad news is it's at a much reduced rate than what we were talking about. When you get down to it, though, I mean, maybe it's a consumer's market, maybe it's a buyer's market right now. I mean, if I can get a CD cheaper, balance that with record company greed. Well, and that's a tough question.
There isn't a whole lot of greed to be found anymore in a record company.
Right.
Think.
But I think there's a mentality
but
out there.
You're right, sure. that people think
are
it.
Listening to it right now, and they're thinking,
no,
okay, you're crying about the state of Nashville and the state of the music industry. But come on, you guys are getting rich off of something that we would love to be able to go to work and make music, but yeah, we have to go, you know, to the brick factories and stuff. So I mean,
sometimes it feels like we're in the brick.
Yeah, exactly. I mean,
you know,
there are days.
Honestly, because bricks are a commodity, and anybody can make them, really. There's a certain ingredient. And to see music become a commodity, which is kind of like when you're talking about selling in the dollar store, just buying a CD doesn't mean that that's for $6, doesn't mean that's the CD you really wanted.
Right.
You know, so yeah, sure, you can buy music for as cheap as you can possibly get it, including free. But is it really what you want? And if you want great music, there's a value there. You know, how many times do you listen to your favorite CD? Yeah. And how many times do you watch your favorite movie?
Absolutely.
You know, you may only watch that favorite movie once or twice. You listen to your CD multiple times.
Right.
Well, they're about the same price in the store. So why is one valued greater than the other? You know, because CDs are competing with free, and movies are about to be competing
to.
With free.
Yes.
You know, more and more of that is going on as well. And right. it's just, you know, what's right? And to get back to the greed comment, we've, you know, a record company invests in the product, and sometimes they win and sometimes they lose. And when they lose most everything that they've put into the record, not just the money, but the time that they've spent on it. And when they win, you know, if we were in country music with the potential to sell a million records or more, when they win big. Mm. When we win, we don't win big.
Mm-mm.
I mean, because there's just a certain amount of consumers out there, a certain number that really love Southern gospel music, and that and trying to, we try everything we can to broaden that out to as big an audience, because we want to spread the gospel.
Exactly.
That's it.
Right.
Okay, it's not about selling
ministry.
Records. It's
right.
about spreading the gospel. This is a vehicle.
That's right.
Right? Do we make money off of this? Yes. We take that money and we reinvest it into more things to spread the gospel.
That's yeah. it.
Nobody is getting rich off of this.
Mm-mm.
There's a reason why we have eight companies, you know, that each do, like I said, the music business and microcosm. None of them yeah. are so big that they make a lot of money. They all work together for good to give everybody, the employees that we have here, a reasonable living and enable
sure.
the artists to sell product on their on the road at a reasonable price and that kind of thing. So
the voice of Ed Leonard, not only is he the president of Daywind Records, not only is he the president and chairman of the Gospel Music Association, but he's also the vice chair of the Christian Booksellers Association, and certainly has a wealth of knowledge and experience from which to speak. And we're going to hear more from Ed, plus Rick Shelton and Donna Beauvais around our table here in just a bit. But first, the Isaacs.
I need to fix my shingles, need to change my water drain. You can't even read my name. I could use some brand new plumbing. There's a million things I need to do, but I'm gonna move, Lord, I'm just gonna move. Gonna move to a brand new city. No planes, no trains, no cars, no high tone sound of a siren.
Isaacs on Daniel, Britt, and Friends. Now back to our conversation on the gospel music industry and how we, as lovers of this music, can help see it succeed.
As we're talking about copyright and stuff, what's your take on concert footage on YouTube?
concert footage on YouTube.
Because there is on one hand, what publicity and promotion. On the other hand, it's illegal, right?
Mm-hmm.
You talk about where art, I'm sorry to monopolize
the
conversation, mm-hmm. but I sit on a lot of boards. And,
yes, you do.
And so I hear all of these issues come up, you know, in that situation. And YouTube has now been licensed to actually pay royalties to the labels and to the writers. We haven't seen any money from it yet, or just starting to see some money from it. But, you know, I have a hard time with that because on the one hand, it's like radio. You know, radio pays a fee to the songwriters to play the songs and gives exposure to the music. So there's that balance there. There's that radio gets that, and then they get to sell advertising to make their money to pay Daniel. And so it all works together, right?
Sure.
Well, YouTube, you know, they get viewership, and they sell advertising off of that viewership, and the songs get some exposure. But for a while there was the songwriters or the artists weren't getting any money. Mm-hmm. And so you can literally go on and pretty much find any song you want today on YouTube. You know, ultimately, music will all be in a cloud where you'll pay a subscription fee like you do cable television or your security service at your office or your pest control or something like that. Not to put it in that category, but you will, you know, music will be like that. You'll be able to access anything you want at any time you want from whatever device you want.
Yeah.
In return for paying a monthly fee. That will be a dramatic change. And what they're trying to figure out now is how does everybody make enough money where they can continue to make great art
right.
in that model?
Do you see that as ideal or just a good compromise?
Well, I see it for me personally as a consumer, I would see it as literally manna from heaven. I mean, to be able to pay a little bit of money every month to be able to access any music at any time that you want.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, all the great gospel music, and think about it, not just today's great gospel music, but to find anything that's ever been recorded
right.
and listen to it
wow.
at the
clear conscience.
At the press of a
yes.
button with a clear conscience.
And a clear record.
yes, with great fidelity would be amazing. And so I think that's where we're going, and we just have to figure out how to not get it from the label and the writer side, how to not get it all taken away from us, you know, when it happens. And we're making good efforts, you know, with the organizations that I work with and that work with other facets of the industry to try and come to some compromise here where money flows to the right people.
The cloud. Boy, that day is certainly here, isn't it? Technology changing so fast, but for the end user, for the fan, we do have access to so much more data. I remember just a few weeks back being able to go to the Library of Congress and being able to listen to some of the very first pieces of audio recorded music ever in American history. And it was just incredible that I could do that on my lunch break from the comfort of my office or my home. And that the cloud thing, if you don't know what we're talking about, it is going to take over the music world, like it or not. And that's why we're having this discussion today. Speaking of some classic historical stuff, this is a big classic that goes back in gospel music. Here now are the Florida Boys.
I saw
we do.
down the street. I said, my friend, I feel sorry for you. But he said, up in heaven, I'm gonna walk just like you.
I'll see all my friends in the Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, His glory to share. And you'll not see one cripple in Hallelujah Square.
I saw an old man gasping for breath. Soon he'd be gone as his eyes closed in death. He looked at me, said, boy, don't look so blue, 'cause I'm going up to heaven. How about you?
I'll see all my friends.
Listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. I do love the classics. Florida Boys there, Hallelujah Square. Now back to our conversation. Rick Shelton, Ed Leonard, and Donna Beauvais.
You know, I thought of another thing, and this goes to Rick Shelton and the publishing side, because as a producer, I've worked to educate my artists that are the custom artists.
Right.
Sometimes the custom artists aren't aware of the fact that if they are recording a song and they're putting that song on their album and it's a song that's been previously recorded or whatever, sometimes they're not aware that they also need a mechanical license, that every piece of CD product, a lot of times, especially when they lease the track, which we have a great here at Daywind. Daywind has a offers to custom artists, or we value every artist that likes to make music, and we care about every artist that likes to make music. We make soundtracks available for lease, and then a lot of times they won't realize that beyond that leasing thing, they also have to still get a mechanical license.
There's never a time where you can record music without getting permission from the owner of the copyright or the writer of the music. And it happens very often in our industry by well-meaning people. They're not, they don't mean to do anything.
No.
They may just not be aware.
Talk to many of them.
This is their obligation legally and ethically to make sure that the music that they're using, the music that they're recording and distributing to their fans, that the writer is due his work share, and so there's never a time where you can record music without getting permission from the writer or the publisher of a song. And I think that's starting to change. Education, we're educating.
Yeah, we're getting better.
The Southern Gospel Club, that's getting better. But from a publishing standpoint, the custom artists are just as important. They may be singing to a smaller audience, but I never know who is in that audience.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And what God is wanting to accomplish through that custom artist to that person in their audience. And so we send songs to anybody who calls.
Sure.
We want to make sure that they have the tools of ministry so that they can complete what God's called them to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's Rick Shelton, Director of Publishing for the Daywind Publishing Company. And by the way, we're talking to Rick and Ed Leonard and Donna Beauvais. A lot of this gospel music 101 stuff we can find very, very interesting as we think about it from the fans' perspective. And that's what we're doing. And we're going to continue that next week as well. Hey, but before we put the wraps on this program, here's Legacy 5.
Long ago on a hill far away,
how they purchased our freedom.
They thought they had Jesus out of the way.
Now they purchased our freedom.
They hung him on a cross and they put him in a tomb.
How purchased our freedom.
Satan laughed in the cold and gloom.
Now we purchased our freedom.
Then the thunder rolled, Jesus opened his eyes. The angel rolled the big stone aside. Jesus stood up and he walked right out. He broke sin's chains, now I have to shout. I'm shouting.
Proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and you've got to talk about that when you talk about the gospel. All right, part three is up next week, but we're putting the wraps on part two right now. Thanks for coming along for this primer in gospel music, the Gospel Music 101 session we've got here, and our conversation continues next week. See you then.
Listening to Daniel Britt and Friends, each week Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern Gospel. You can hear many of the interviews, again, online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.